2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have your Bible open, you'll see that it's probably labeled something like the man of lawlessness. Is that what you have? That's what I have in mind. All right, so let's dive right in. We're going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter. It says, "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." He says, hey, watch out for fake news. There could be fake news. We're going to talk about that. There's a reality of fake news. You need to watch out for that. All right. Third verse. "Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" We don't know exactly. We weren't privy to those conversations. He says, hey, don't you remember we talked about this? And you've been misled about this. So he might have been explaining Daniel 11. He might have been taught. There's a reference to an Antichrist figure in that section of the prophecy of Daniel, which is even mentioned by name in Matthew 24 when Jesus is preaching to his disciples. So it's a very common thing he might have been talking about there. We don't know exactly what. This is one of those chapters where people have all kinds of interpretations about what it's talking about. So we're going to hopefully get some clarity on that. But just so you know there, that's what he's saying there. And then sixth verse. "And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time." Okay, so we're going to have to unpack what is this restraining influence. Okay, 7. "For this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed." This is the exact reason he can't have come already, because this lawless one has not been revealed yet. "Whom the Lord Jesus," it says, "will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. May he add his blessing to it this morning and write its eternal, powerful truths upon our hearts. Amen. So thinking about this book, why this book? This book is amazing. It's the most hopeful, encouraging book. Paul loved the Thessalonians. He wrote one letter to them because he was not able to make it to them. In 1 Thessalonians 2, it talks about how Satan had hindered him from being able to be with them. So he wanted to write them a letter and deliver it with his friend Timothy and Silas, Silvanus, as he's called there in the text. But these two men brought the letter to them, and Timothy brings back a good report. Hey, they're doing great, but they've got some questions. They've got some things they're worried about, things that they're not sure about. One was the second coming of Christ. People have been spreading these lies, fake news, that the second coming had already happened, and they'd missed it. We're going to talk about why they might believe that. And then secondly, we're going to see, hey, they're like, hey, Paul says, no, don't worry about that. It's going to come soon. It's going to be like a thief in the night. You're not going to know. So people stop working. They just started being lazy. And so that's the thing we're going to look at next week. So he's dealing with two real responses to his first visitor letter. And we're going to see that in 2 Thessalonians. It's a great book, though, full of hope and full of encouragement. Paul is so proud of these guys. He's got to clear up some end time madness, though. So first thing you got to know here, I guess I learned most of my eschatology. Now when I say eschatology, I'm talking about end times understanding of theology from hearsay. You know, when I didn't become a Christian until 11th grade, and then we had these these books around. They're called the Left Behind series, and there's 12 sort of canon books. It's a series, and there's like all these other spinoffs of it, like Left Behind Kids, prequels, sequels. I mean, it's like there's a lot of, you know, books have been written by these guys on these things. So this is sort of our modern American dominant view of what to look for in the end times. Well, for this sermon, I went back and checked on YouTube and saw all the relevant Antichrist passages in the movies. And there's about 12 minutes of good content of the Antichrist being revealed and then causing havoc. And this guy, born in Romania, looks like, at the end of the day, a lot like Darth Vader. I mean, not in appearance, but in the things he's able to do. He's able to force choke people and then throw them out windows. And he's able to like to almost throw light. I think he's able to throw lightning out of his hands. It's like Darth Vader. Okay, like, this is unbelievable. Or the Emperor in Star Wars. So you're thinking, what is this somebody I need to be afraid of? And so whenever I heard about the Antichrist, it was always be afraid. And if you're in, what you need to do is tell others about Jesus to get them out of this sort of reign of terror of the Antichrist. This is the motivation for evangelism, is be afraid of the Darth Vader coming. You know, like that's what you need to look out for. He's going to make your life miserable, and you're going to have to bow down and worship him, or he's going to chop your head off, or he's going to do something terrible to you. That's the end times madness. And I got news for you. That's fake news. Fake news. We've been getting fake news since the garden. Satan is the original fake newser, right? So God's giving them the right news, and then Satan's coming to a perfect man and woman, sinless, no reason to ever doubt God at all. He's like, oh, God doesn't really love you. He's wanting to hold back things from you, and that's the original lie. That's his MO. He's a liar. He deals in deception. He deals in setting himself up as an alternative God or an alternative Savior. And it is no coincidence, if you ever read Revelation with some clarity and some biblical theology and some commentaries and some help on it, you're thinking through it and you're like, wow, these characters described in the visions, the bad guys, look a lot like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're parodies. They're knockoffs. They're counterfeits of the true and living God. You'll see that this Antichrist is not something to be feared. I would say he's something to be pitied. He is not, again, the clear message of Paul to the church is not to be afraid of this guy if you're in Christ. Not to be afraid. He's saying that Jesus will do things like in verse 8, he's going to be revealed, but the Lord Jesus is going to kill him with his breath, with the word of his mouth. He's going to bring them to nothing at the appearance of his coming. So don't be disturbed, but be prepared. How do you be prepared? So we'll get four things here. First, the identity of the Antichrist. Who is this Antichrist? What is it? Well, it speaks of it in multiple ways in the New Testament. It calls it like a spirit or a principle or a what rather than a person sometimes. If you see that in verse 7 where he calls this the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This mystery of lawlessness is at work. And so we're going to see that the man of lawlessness conceptually is the same person that 1 John is talking about and 2 John is talking about when he is talking about the Antichrist. Or in Revelation, he's called the beast or the false prophet. You see, these guys are very similar conceptually. They're doing the same things. So the man of lawlessness conceptually obviously is the same person, the Antichrist. But he's also more than just a person. It's a spirit. It's this mystery of lawlessness at work in us. If you look at 1 John 2:18, if you want to write that down, if you're a note-taking person, it says, "Children, it's the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now, first century, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." Oh, he's making an argument. Hey, there's a lot of Antichrists already here. So we know it's the last hour. So there, that's compelling, isn't it? Okay, we already have Antichrist already active in the church in the first century. So that's something to know. This is already disproving Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins' view of the Antichrist right now, that there are Antichrists in every age of the church. How about that? So look at 1 John 4:3. It says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. So he's saying, hey, if he's saying Jesus is not from God, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, is already here. All right, so what about one more? 2 John 7. Listen to this. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. They're already there. And they've been there from the garden. They've been there when Moses walked the earth, Abraham walked the earth, David walked the earth, Jesus walked the earth, the disciples walked the earth, when you and I walked the earth. Always been there, the spirit of the Antichrist. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Right? So the man of lawlessness then is also a historic person. That's the second thing you got to know here. It's a spirit of the age. It's this, as Galatians 1:4 says, he's come to rescue us from this evil age, meaning the age of lawlessness or the age of Antichrist. And he's also a historic person. There's a real Antichrist. Historically, people have labeled these, they've read this into their own days and age. People said, hey, those Roman emperors, those are the Antichrist. The Pope is the Antichrist in the Reformation times. The Catholics on the other side are like, hey, it's Martin Luther. You know, so like everyone is seeing it. And then Hitler. I mean, people in the church have always looked at people in their day and age and said, it's Antichrist. You could say, hey, the heads of universities and boards of trustees who allow relativism, Antichrist. Okay, like these are all Antichrist. I mean, like Antichrist principles, people abiding in this world against Jesus as the truth. That's absolutely true. But then it is also an end time person, a real end time person. But his time will be short. His time will be short. You know, so it's if you see that, you know, it's a clear person in these verses. This is the only time Paul actually mentions this person, the Antichrist, in all of his 12 letters, 13 letters actually. And he's got it right here in this chapter in verses 3 and 4, 6 and 8, and then following. So lawless one, the Antichrist. He calls him the lawless one, which is a great knock at him, because Jesus is the fulfiller of the law. And here you have the lawless one, the one who's against the law, who's antinomian. He hates the law. He wants you to run away from God's law and cause chaos with you and just be about your own self and pleasure and love this delusion that true life is found outside of God's law and his design. That's what he wants for you. All right, so this is all of the above. All these things are Antichrist. So secondly, we know who the Antichrist is. It's all these things. What are the attributes of it? Okay? Well, first, it's a necessary precursor to the second coming. He says, hey, don't be mistaken. Don't be worried, because this has got to come. It's going to happen. Two, already alluded to, it's a parody of Jesus Christ. And I want to just read to you briefly Revelation 13 to really drive this home. And I want you to go read this later. Revelation 13, 11 through 18. It says, I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. So check that out. He has a mortal wound that's healed. He images Jesus there. Okay, Jesus is the one who's resurrected. This beast has a mortal wound healed. Okay, interesting. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And you see that when the Antichrist, a man of lawlessness, appears in 2 Thessalonians, that he performs many signs, amazing signs, that draw his followers to him. He performs many, many great signs. And by the signs that he's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. Again, there's the deception angle. This is his attribute. He's a deceiver. Just like his father. He's a son of destruction. Okay? Telling them to make an image for the beast that is wounded by the sword and yet lives. So they're just lifting up this false savior. Okay? It's the one who's going to bring hope. They're going to worship it. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of his name. That calls for wisdom. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of man, and his number is 666. So you got all these things like, you know, in this apocalyptic fiction, you got like this, watch out for these microchips in you because you're not going to be able to buy anything at the grocery store. Well, hey, I think it's more of a spiritual thing. Like you're marginalized as a follower of Christ in this last day. You know, like, so what's going on here is you're going to have to identify with this culture of godlessness, or you will be killed, persecuted, slain, marginalized. You're not going to be a part of society. You're going to be separated. You're a danger to society. You're going to be put aside or killed. And that is the issue here. So this is an image of this spiritual reality that is at work in our world, and it has been at work in our world, first century and on. Okay, so he's the antithesis of John 14:6. We're going to come back to the end. How does this work out in a minute? But he's the antithesis of John 14:6, saying, I'm the truth. No, he's deception. He wants to bring deception and confusion. Let's look at Revelation 20. Well, you don't have to go there, but note that he's restrained until the end. So he's already active. But in what way is he restrained? There is one fatal flaw that he has right now that is absolutely devastating to him. He cannot decimate the church. Okay? So in Revelation 20, 1 through 9, it talks about how the great serpent is going to be bound and thrown into a pit and locked up for 1,000 years, the age of the church. And he's bound from doing what? He's active. Other books have said, hey, he's active. Revelation itself talks about him being active. But what's his fatal flaw? He can't deceive the nations any longer. The gospel is the thing that's restraining him. The gospel is restraining him. The power of God. In Romans 1:16, it says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The devil or the antichrist, the false prophet, cannot stand against the gospel. It will go forward. And as Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will go forward. And gates are defense mechanisms. When you want to take over a fort, you go over the gates. So the church is marching forward, going over the gates. The kingdom of Satan is on the defense. Just so you know, isn't that an interesting parallel? I don't think we think about that enough, but the church, because Jesus is reigning, is on the offense. We're moving the ball down the field, and we're scoring points, not the other way around. I just feel like we get a lot of messages of, oh, we're poor, you know, we're just, well, let's just huddle together and try to sustain ourselves to the end here. You know, let's get our rations because the apocalypse is coming. Let's just really buckle down because we got no hope here. No, we got the most hope of anybody. We got the gospel. It's the most powerful principle in the universe because it's right out of Jesus' mouth, right out of the mouth of God, and it slays the enemy. Okay, this is the idea. And so this is not a fear chapter at all. It is a hope chapter, just so you know. This is a hope chapter. All right, is he here or near? I think he's here. I think the Antichrist is here. But our definition earlier, but who is he? He's all these things. He's here. Let's look at thestateoftheology.com. If you haven't seen the State of Theology, has anyone heard of this, the stateoftheology.com? It's a ligonier survey they do every 2 years. They did it in 2016. They did it in 2018. If you don't know about it, go to thestateoftheology.com. I'm just going to run through a few of these things. So the way it works is there's a statement, and there's a survey, and I think there's several thousand people or hundreds of people that are, they look at evangelical people who believe in Christian views and then Americans in general. And they say, hey, here's the state of theology. Here's a statement. And then five answers, strongly agree, neutral, strongly disagree. All right. So the first one I want to look at, everyone sins a little, but people are good by nature. 52% of evangelicals agree to that statement. People are good by nature. Oh, if people are good by nature, why do we even have a gospel? They're good. They're fine. Okay, why do we have like, oh, Jesus needed to go to the cross to die for my peccadillos, my little sins. Okay, like, no. I am wicked at heart. Okay, like, I am not a seeker of God, and I need the cross because that's how bad I am. That's how offensive my behavior and my heart are to God. Nobody's righteous. Like, this is a huge tenet of the Bible. Okay, and like 52% of people who are evangelicals, Bible believers, disagree with that statement. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome work by the false prophet, the man of lawlessness, isn't it? All right, listen to this. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Evangelicals respond, 51% agree with that. That God accepts the worship of Judaism, which says Jesus is a heretic, a false prophet, and kills him. And then Islam, who says Jesus didn't really die on the cross and was resurrected. He's in the book. He's in the Quran. He's a prophet. But he didn't really die. So like these are the things that people believe in our world, that are even in our Christian world. And they say, half of them say, hey, that's true. God accepts that as worship, valid worship. It's just, you have a good heart, God will forgive you, because you're not even a sinner anyway. This is logical. Now, what's interesting is 91% say that justification is by faith alone, not by works. I'm like, awesome, that's a win for us that we believe that, but we're so inconsistent on all these other ways, okay? Here's one. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Evangelicals respond, 78% agree with that statement. Is anyone's mouth hanging open? Like, that's like, we settled that in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea. That's an established fact that the Bible teaches otherwise, that Jesus is eternal and he is not begotten as a creature. He's not created. He's the creator. It is unbelievable. So that's, again, 78% are wrong on that. All right, here's another one. Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It's not about objective truth. 60% agree about that. Okay, it's just opinion. It's not about objective truth. It doesn't matter about Jesus dying on the cross and the objective Bible. I mean, like, these are like, and being resurrected. And it's just whatever you think. All right, here's another one. Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 53% of participants agree with that. Not literally true. And that's in the broad public. 53% on that, not evangelicals. All right, I'll leave you with it there. Just go check it out. I could go on that stuff, but it is atrocious how little we know about Jesus and how easily we might be fooled. So just so you know, the Antichrist is a danger if you don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you are susceptible to being led astray and following false saviors because you don't know the real savior. That is the problem, okay? So danger then is infinite in that regard. The danger is infinite. By God's will, he's gonna use Satan and the false prophet, the man of lawlessness, Antichrist, to lead the goats, to lead those who are under judgment and separate them out. They're going to follow this leader right into a hole, right into the lake of fire. And you know what Revelation calls it? He's going to lead all the nations of the earth to Jerusalem, which is the image of God's people, to this tiny city. And at the last minute, all the nations of the earth are going to overcome Jerusalem. You know what's going to happen? God's going to intervene and absolutely wipe out every follower of this guy. And this guy's going to be left alone and in terror. And he is going to be cast in the lake of fire. That is how the Revelation ends the story. So we don't want to be following that guy. It's a danger. It's an infinite danger if you follow this guy. But the danger of the Antichrist is absolute zero. Because for those who are in Christ, because by God's will, the shepherd of the sheep kills that guy. In verse 8, it tells us that. He brings salvation. So here's the deal. Verse 10, with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. So danger is zero if you are with Christ. But if you stand against Christ, here's some bad news. Look at let's look at Revelation 2:16. It says, "Therefore repent, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." Jesus is on the throne. He's coming on his horse, robe dipped in blood, to bring about the end. Check out Revelation 19 when you've got time. We'll move on to the very last topic, our last point here. So the danger is zero for those who are in Christ. It's infinite for those who are not in Christ, not believing him. Final point is, how do we prepare? And so Richard Loveless says, if the fall occurred through the embracing of lies, this is very profound, the recovery process of salvation must center on faith in truth, reversing that condition. If we lost ourselves following lies, we've got to know and love the truth. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. So preparation, two things. We've got to believe the truth and we've got to love the truth. Okay, we've got to believe the truth and we've got to love the truth. How do we do that? Well, let us, in Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but enjoy encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is how we know and love the truth, by assembling together to encourage one another with the truth as we see the day drawing near. The day drawing near. He says that the day is drawing near when we will be united together. The great hope we have is we're all going to be united together in Christ. And that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 said. And that's exactly what Hebrews 10:24-25 is picking up. When we meet together, we are preparing for that day, the day of his coming, when he will wrap all things up and defeat the enemy and bring us all into glory together. Okay, that is it. And the cross humbles the rich, it lifts up the poor, it takes all of us into one body, all nations, tribes, tongues, because we don't relate to God on the basis of our works, our family background, anything at all. It's only on the basis of, are we in Christ or not? And that is the great equalizer, the gospel is. So to wrap it up here, you can't expect to really know the Antichrist if you don't know the Christ. You're going to fall for the Antichrist if you don't know the real thing. So what is an Antichrist? Let's talk. We haven't defined it exactly yet. The Antichrist. Now, I always thought growing up that Jesus Christ was his last name. You know, has anyone ever thought that? I mean, like, Christ is the title, okay? You know, Mary and Joseph didn't name him Jesus Christ. He's Jesus, and he takes on the title or the role of Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. So the Antichrist is the false Savior, the false anointed one, the false Christ, okay? He's anti the real Savior. And so here's the deal. When you're thinking about, you know, people who look at money and can see what counterfeit money is and genuine money, how do you think they train those guys? How do they train them? Do what? They just stare at the real thing all day. If you know every detail, every attribute of the real thing, when you see something that's not the real thing, it stinks, right? There are good counterfeits out there, but if you know the authentic $100 bill, you're going to see the fake $100 bills. You're going to see them from a mile away. The only way to prepare is to know the truth and love the truth, to enter into a relationship with the truth, to spend time with the truth, to spend time with Jesus. Like, to know the Antichrist, you got to know the Christ. And that's the prerequisite. You got to know the Christ, you're going to be led away. And what lies that are being led away from the Christ and with the Antichrist? Destruction. All right, here's the truth. The Antichrist is a damned liar who who is currently restrained by God's angel. That's what the text makes clear. He is damned. He is a liar, and he is restrained. Those three things. Okay? He will be released, he will appear, and he will quickly decimate the world, except for true believers. He can't do that. Third and finally, he is a dumb copy of the true Jesus Christ. Jesus will easily kill him and all opponents who seek to de-god God. So, question, are we to fear him? No. Greater is he than he who's in the world. We have the true God. No matter where we are, no matter if we got the Antichrist right in front of us, trying to tempt us to sin, we have the one who is stronger and will rescue. Even if it's not in this world, the blood of the martyrs cries out and will get vengeance on this false Christ. At the end of the day, there is no way we get around it because justice is coming. And it's coming through the real Christ. Let's pray.